briefly, let me share with you what we're doing. If you have perhaps a lingering question from last time, or perhaps something new that's come up in your mind about the Scriptures, about perhaps a doctrine or some current event and how that fits into the scope of the Word of God, we'll try tonight to basically, you get to see what a pastor does most of the time. Most of my ministry are phone calls of people saying, "Pastor, someone just came by and said this. Is that true?" Or, "Pastor, I'm struggling with this. Where in the Bible would I look because of this problem, that problem, or whatever?" And usually it's just such a blessing to see the Word of God answer their question and come to their need. The only problem, the difference is that on the phone, I have 4,000 books surrounding me. Here, I only have one, but I did bring the best one that has all the answers in it. So if you have a question, you can ask it. I'll repeat it, and then we'll try and answer it. If it's too hard, I'll let Bonnie answer it. And we'll go to another one. But who has the first one tonight? Something you've been thinking about, a question that you're wondering about. Otherwise, we'll have a really short service. What a great question. It's basically summed up under the whole idea of law and grace and commandments and liberty and freedom. Let's just sketch for a second. I'll show you where those two meet. Let's look in Ezekiel for a second. First, we'll talk about what I was talking about in relation to salvation. Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. Because we could go in many places. We go to Jeremiah 31, we could go to Hebrews 8, but this is just kind of one of those spots in the Bible where it talks about the old way and the new. And basically we have this. We have, as I began this morning talking about, we have God in the Old Testament laying down an impossible set of rules, right? No one can live up to God's rules. Do you realize that? No one, no human being, no fallen, sinful human being can live up to God's rules. Many have tried. The Apostle Paul was blameless as far as he could tell from his perspective, but from God's perspective, he didn't make it. But the Old Testament, and we'll look in a minute at Galatians, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, Testament means covenant, the Old Covenant was simply about this, for us to learn that there's nothing, no matter how hard we tried, no matter how much we did, we couldn't do enough of it to please God. Okay? Now look at Ezekiel 36, 26. It says, and this is in the Old Testament, but this is God promising to them in the Old Testament about something he was going to do, and that was operative in at least a sketchy kind of anticipatory way in the Old Testament times, but was not commenced until the cross of Christ. And we'll get to that too. So we'll look at several scriptures. But it says this, "Moreover, I will, in the future, give you a new heart." Now, in the Old Testament, those people were told, do this, do this, do this, do this. And they still had the same old heart. And they couldn't do it. They tried their hardest. It didn't work. "And I will put a new spirit within you." In the Old Covenant, God's Spirit didn't dwell continually with them. It was a rare thing. God's Spirit stayed very long. He came and left. And remember how David said, "Don't take your Spirit from me." And there was not the sealing of the Holy Spirit. There was not the continuous empowering and energizing, which we'll see in the New Testament. But that was a promise. "I'll put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone." What's that? That's the old, hard-hearted, do-my-own-thing, I-did-it-my-way kind of heart. It's surgery. That's why salvation in the New Testament is not adding Jesus to your life. You and I, when we're saved, are a brand new creation. We're all new. God comes in, he cuts out the very center of our being spiritually and puts right at the heart of us a brand new spiritual being that is a new creation. Now that's 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, that's in this new covenant, in the regeneration that the new covenant afforded, they are a brand new creation. Okay, now watch what happens. "I'll give you a soft heart," verse 27, "and I will put my spirit within you." Now, listen. Has God's eternal character changed? Have God's requirements changed? Has God's law changed? No, for all the above. What's changed? I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll be careful to observe my ordinances. In other words, God hasn't lowered the standard. He's raised the empowerment level. He's raised the very impetus, the very ability we have to do it. So that's why in the New Testament, Jesus Christ didn't lower the standard. He raised it even. He raised the bar even higher. He says, you no longer can walk like you used to. He says, you have to be perfect like my Father, which in heaven is perfect. In other words, he said, it's absolutely impossible humanly to make it to heaven. But he said, that's what I want you to come to, is the utter impossibility. Now, let's look in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, because this really is where Ira's question converges. And in Hebrews, let me find it. Here we go. Let's start in chapter 11. Because I want you to see that God hasn't changed. It's just he deals with us in different ways, and he was always anticipating Christ's sacrifice. In fact, the only way Adam and Eve got to heaven, or will get to heaven, is because of the sacrifice of Christ. The only way that Enoch walked with God was the sacrifice of Christ. The only way that Noah found grace in God's sight was the sacrifice of Christ. The only way that Abraham was a friend of God was the sacrifice of Christ. Prior to the cross, there was an anticipation of looking forward to it, and God kind of, in as it says in the New Testament, winked at their sins. In other words, he kind of, they were still there, and he overlooked them temporarily. Now, chapter 11 of Hebrews. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. Verse 2. For by it the men of old gained approval. Now, the approval they gained is from 3 to 38. But now, look at verse 39 of Hebrews 11. A lot of people haven't ever gotten this. You don't realize how wonderful it is that you live this side of the cross. I'm so glad that God sovereignly chose for me to live on this side of the cross. Because look at verse 39. And all these, who's that? That's Gideon, Barak, Jephthah, Samson, and everybody else, Daniel and Moses, and all the great saints of the Old Testament. And these all, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Moses, the friend of God, didn't get the promise. He looked for it. In fact, it says in chapter 11, if I can find it, verse 13, these all died in faith without having received the promise. They never got it. What was the promise? The promise was the sacrifice of Christ. They anticipated it. They trusted in it completely. They didn't receive it. They saw it, having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and they confessed that they were strangers and exiles, but they never got it. But verse 39, back to verse 39 of chapter 11. These, having gained approval through their faith, didn't receive what was promised. But you see, God has always asked for faith. And what I was talking about is basically what is so crucial for folks in our day and age to realize, that the religions of the world, and at the front of the line of the religions of the world is Roman Catholicism. They are all built around the fact that you can work enough to please God. But you see right here, in verse 13, they died receiving these promises, and they confessed, and they looked for them. They had faith and hope and love. But verse 39 says, they gained their approval with God through their faith. Nobody will ever be saved because of sacrifices. Whether they're sacrifices offered every few hours by a priest in a church somewhere in this world, or whether they're sacrifices that are done to the god Kali in Calcutta, the Hindu deity, or whether they're sacrifices of Ramadan and the whole Muslim deal, or whether they're sacrifices of going out and knocking on the doors every Saturday that the Jehovah's Witnesses do, or whether it be the sacrifices that a lot of Protestants do of thinking that they're church members and they've been baptized. Nobody gets to heaven without, verse 39, without being pleasing to God, gaining his approval through their faith. But the difference is, ever since Jesus Christ died on the cross, something has happened. That's verse 40. Because God provided, this is Hebrews 11:40, something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What happened? Well, during our time at Calvary, Jesus Christ inaugurated on the cross the new covenant. We're going to look at the new covenant in just a second. The book of Hebrews says, salvation without the sacrifice of Christ is no salvation at all. So the Old Testament saints didn't get the promise. They looked forward to it. In fact, the Bible says Moses saw him who is invisible. It says Abraham saw in that taking of the place of his son Isaac by the ram on the Mount Moriah. He saw what God was doing, but he didn't get it. Okay? So, now keep going from Hebrews to the last chapter. Chapter 13, verse 20 of Hebrews. And I want to show you where all this converges in Ira's question, because one thing for sure, God's commandments haven't changed. God's expectations haven't changed. He expects anybody that goes to heaven to obey His commandments. The difference is, He wanted them in the Old Covenant to find out it was just useless to try and do it in their own strength. So they had to say, God, I can't keep Your commandments, and by faith, I'm going to try and please You, because I'm going to believe You that You will help me, because I can't help myself. In the New Covenant, we go through the same process. We realize we can't please God. We can never do enough. And we realize that only when we have faith, but we don't have faith in something we're not sure what it is, that's in the future, we have faith in a historic event in the past. We have faith in this. Verse 20 of Hebrews 13. Now the God of peace, He's always been the God of peace from before creation through eternity, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, that's Jesus. How? Through the blood of the eternal covenant. What's that covenant? I just read about it. A new heart I'll give you. A new spirit I'll put within you. I'll cut out your old sinful heart, and I'll give you a soft heart to love me and to please me. And on top of that, I'll put my spirit within you. Now, do we still have to keep God's commandments? Well, let's look at 1 John. And we went through these verses this morning, but maybe with this background, it'll help you understand it. 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, and we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. This is as far in the new covenant as you can get. This is new covenant, folks. This is New Testament church. And nothing's changed. We still have to keep God's commandments. The difference is, the grace of God has been poured out through the sacrifice of Christ. Now, what I think is interesting about this, and I had a great talk a while back with a Roman Catholic fellow about this, and what he didn't understand was that, yes, they use all of our words, they've just changed them. You see, what the Roman Catholic Church says is that all the grace of God has gone into this great vat, and it's called the supererogation of the saints. In other words, all the grace of God collects in this giant cistern or this tank, and the church dispenses that grace. Well, the only fallacy with that is that the Bible says that God dispenses that grace. And He dispenses it to all that come by simple faith to Jesus Christ. And so that's why it says right here in verse 3 that we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And the one who says, I have come to know Him and doesn't keep His commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. Verse 5, but whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we're in Him. How do we know that? Well, let's turn back to Titus chapter 2. That's the book just before Hebrews. Titus chapter 2. And we'll look at verse 11. Because this is when it hits. This is when Ira's question is kind of answered by God. And it's this. How does man who looks at all the high standard of God's law, all those commandments, how does he ever keep them? Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared. Now, what's the appearance of the grace of God? Jesus Christ. He was the embodiment of grace, all the grace of God, and all the truth of the commandments. And in one human being converged grace, all of God's mercy, his forbearance, his kindness, and truth, which were all his commands that desired absolute obedience. And Jesus Christ absolutely obeyed, and yet he absolutely, mercifully, lovingly trusted God all the way through. And in him, mercy, God's mercy, his love, and his grace met. So the grace of God appeared, instructing us, or teaching us, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. And once a person meets Jesus Christ, all of a sudden it's become internal instead of external. I don't keep the commandments of God because I'm hoping I'll be better by doing it. I don't keep the commandments of God because I'm afraid God's going to hit me if I don't. I don't keep the commands of God because I quake in fear and I think if I don't keep them, he's going to do something awful to me and he's going to kind of break both my legs and you know, pour out his wrath on me. That's not the God of the Scriptures. The God of the Scriptures is the God that says, you will keep my commandments because the grace of God has appeared to you. And as you look at that verse, what's amazing is he said, we will live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God. Who's that? Our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, what was the purpose of the law? Here's the last one. Turn back a few more verses. Why do we have all that stuff? Turn back to Galatians. Let's see, where should we go? How about chapter 3? We'll start in verse 22. And the whole book of Galatians is kind of reconciling Iris' question, because the Jews had a real problem. The Jews had this problem. They had the problem of saying, well, wait a minute. We only listen to Moses. Who's this Jesus? And they didn't like that. In fact, this morning in Sunday school class, I was preaching about the Holy Spirit and teaching, and we were learning about it, and someone says, they said, well, we're a little uncomfortable talking to the Holy Spirit. We're used to just talking to Jesus. Well, they were kind of talking the same thing that the Old Testament and the Jewish people had about Jesus. They were only used to talking to God. This Jesus bothered them. And in the New Covenant, we're used to talking to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit sometimes bothers us. But basically, here's where they blend together. Chapter 3, verse 22. But the Scriptures have shut up all men under sin. In other words, God's law hasn't changed. It's still eternal, and we've all broken it. If you offend even in one small point, you're guilty of the whole thing. That's how God works. One strike and you're out. Not three strikes and you go to jail for a month. One strike, you're out eternally. If you break any facet of God's law, you're guilty of the whole thing, the Bible says. Why did he do that? So that the promise, Galatians 3:22, by faith in Jesus might be given to those who believe. By faith. Believe in what? What we just talked about. The new covenant, the sacrifice of Christ. The dividing point of history when Jesus bore all the sin from Adam to the last person that lives in the millennium. He bore the wrath of God for them all. Now keep reading. But before faith, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to faith, which was later to be revealed. They could only hope, they could only believe what was going to come. That's what we read about in Hebrews 11:39. That without us, who live after the cross, they could never partake. But keep looking. Therefore, what is all that Old Testament law? It's become our tutor to lead us to Christ. Every time I read through the Scriptures, I'm drawn even more to Christ. Why? Because I realize that apart from him, I can't please God at all. Apart from the grace of God, I can't keep the commandments of God. No matter how hard I try. Because if I climb almost to the top and keep all of them and miss out on one part of one of them, I fall to the bottom of the heap again. Because if you break one, you've broken them all. Because God is perfect. And so this is what he says. He says, the law has become, verse 24, our tutor. If you have the Authorized Version, our schoolmaster. The law was only intended to bring people to their knees and to make them realize that they can't make it apart from the grace of God. Verse 25, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew or Greek, there is neither slave or free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ, and you all belong to Christ. Then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And that's the whole covenant of grace. You say, well, wait a minute, but it says here that we're no longer under the law. It says we are no longer under a tutor. Well, basically it's this. The moral law of God has never changed. You find every element of it in the New Testament. But the ceremonial law of God is gone. And that's why we eat bacon. Well, some people do, the ones that aren't watching their cholesterol. And that's why you eat seafood. And this is what a steak to eat seafood, right? You couldn't have eaten that under the old covenant because the ceremonial law said it was unclean. You couldn't eat any of that. You couldn't eat a lot of other delicacies we have nowadays and a whole lot of other things. Plus, there's a lot of rituals you would have to go through. All of those things were merely kind of a smudgy photograph of Christ. And it was trying to point them ceremonially to Christ. We don't have feasts anymore. We are not obligated. I talked to someone recently and they said, well, we follow this feast and this feast and this feast and this feast of the Old Testament. And I thought, how sad. We don't need those kind of cloudy pictures of Christ that those feasts were. We have Him now. We don't celebrate all those feasts. The only feast we celebrate is the Lord's table where He is present with us and we're celebrating His death and His body broken, His blood poured out. So what's the answer to the law? For one thing, the law is changeless. It's forever settled in heaven. What is it? It's to reveal God's absolutely holy character and our absolutely fallen character. It's to bring us to our knees to look up and say, we can't please you, God. And then by faith we say, how can we? And in Christ, the grace of God appears. And He says, through my sacrifice, if you will but by faith believe I died in your place, then I'll give you a new heart, and I'll take out the hard one, and my Spirit will come in and live out the law of God. What's that law now? Well, it's the law of kindness, the law of gentleness, the law of meekness, the law... What is that? That's the fruit of the Spirit. You know what Christ said? He said, if you love, you'll fulfill the whole law. You know what the whole law says? We're supposed to love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. By your love. Our love fulfills all the law. You don't even have to memorize it like the Old Testament folks did. You know, all the 613 prohibitions of the law. They tried to memorize them. You don't even need to know them. Although it would be nice if we did. You don't need to. Because if you just love one another, it fulfills the whole law. And if we love God, most of all, then it proves that transformation. So that was kind of a long roundabout way, but basically that's a good question because that perpetually comes up, and we have two groups of people. We have the people that say, ditch the Old Testament, don't even read it. Then we have the people that are just about trying to bring the Old Testament back in. And some popular Christian teachers have struggled with that. One of them, through his basic seminar, basically had everybody eating according to the Old Testament dietary laws and living according to the feast schedule. Until he realized that he was getting enmeshed in the legalism of the Old Testament, and he changed all that. But basically, we're under grace, but that doesn't make us antinomians. We're not without the law. It's just God's written the law in our hearts. And He's given us the Spirit to live out through us. And so that's the wonder. And of course, I couldn't distill down the whole book of Galatians just in one quick answer, but if that's really something that you're seeking to get a hold on, the book of Galatians really, Ira, explains that. That's why Paul wrote it, because the Jews didn't want to let go of any of the law, and the Gentiles didn't even know what the law was. And so the middle ground is that God's eternal moral law has never changed. His ceremonial law was just for a brief period of time, and it ended at Calvary. And we're not under any of it anymore. We have no feast days, no new moons, no Sabbaths, no dietary laws, no ceremonial regulations, no, all that stuff. It's gone. But God's eternal character hasn't changed, and all of His law is still the same. Okay? Gordon's all excited. What's your add on there? You mean like, how do the pygmies know about God and all that they've never heard? That is a great question. It's not just in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. What about people now that have never heard? You ever wondered about that? That's a good one. Two things. I'll answer that. Turn to Psalm 139. And some of you, you ought to take out your Bibles and follow along in these, because I'll tell you what, I've been, September 1st was my 16th year finished and my 17th year begun, and there is nothing new under the sun. I have been answering the same questions for 17, now my 17th year. Nothing changes. And so, you know, if you all mark these, then you will someday be up here standing and answering them, because God's word doesn't change and the questions don't seem to change. But here we go, number one, the Old Testament saints. I want to clarify that, because the Holy Spirit was very present in the Old Testament, and He was with the people in the Old Testament, and no one had faith apart from the Spirit's generating it. I mean, that's so we have to be careful. What I'm saying is that the Holy Spirit did not indwell people and give them as He does in the New Testament. Okay? Period. That's what the Bible says. But Psalm 139 says this. Verse 7. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the grave, in Sheol, behold, you're there. If I take the winds of the dawn, in other words, get on a 747 and fly off to the remotest part of this planet and be sailing up there above the clouds, behold, even there, your hand will lead me, your right hand will lay hold of me. So the Holy Spirit was present everywhere at all times. That's what John Blanchard, although some of you kind of wondered what he was talking about that night, he was talking about hell and saying, you know, all the things he said. It's very true, the Bible teaches, that there is no place in this universe that God is not. If there was any place He wasn't, then He's not God, because He is all present everywhere. And that's what this teaches. But now, for Gordon's great question, what do you do with the people that have never heard? Okay, two things. I'll have fun with this. Number one, people are not going to go to hell because they rejected the gospel. We ought to be very careful about that one, okay? That is true of someone that hears it. It's not true of someone that doesn't hear it, okay? Let me say that again. No one that never heard the gospel will go to hell because they didn't hear it. Everyone, and let me show it to you, okay? Romans, okay? I can already see the hands are getting ready to go up, and you're ready to raise your hand and ask this. But verse 11 of chapter 2 of Romans. And let me repeat that. No one will go to hell that never heard the gospel because they didn't accept the gospel. Okay? Everyone, and I hate even to say that word, go to hell, because that's, you cannot lightly say that. That is such a horror, as Pastor Huff so marvelously preached. In fact, I have to say, after having the world-renowned John Blanchard with us, that Pastor Huff's sermon on hell is still the best sermon I've ever heard. And if you missed that night, you ought to get that. That's a classic. I think that we ought to sell it as a classic, you know, in the classic CD club or something, you know. That was a good message. But, I cringe to even say people go to hell, because that is such a horrible thing. I mean, it's one of those things you can lay awake at night and not be able to sleep if you think about it. But people will be consigned to eternal torment outside the presence of God for one reason. From Eden to the end of the millennium. Chapter 2 of Romans says this, verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. He's impartial. For those who died without the law will also perish without the law. If you never heard the gospel in the Old Testament, which is contained in the law, then you're going to die without the law and without the gospel. And those who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Those that heard the Old Testament law or the New Testament gospel and rejected it will be judged, and it will be part of their condemnation. And they will stand before God, and He will say, why did you reject the gospel? And they will go, blah, 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 blah. And it says they will be without excuse. Now, if you ever want a great evangelistic tool, those little chick tracks, some of you have seen them, they're like cartoon books, and they're about this big. They have a new one. I got it. They always send a copy out to those on the mailing list, and I just got one 2 weeks ago, and it's about something to do with someone that had a mass set over them, and they still didn't make it to heaven. It's a very gripping one, and what happened was, they show, and helps us to see it. It shows this person standing before God and looking up and cowering. And God says, you rejected the gospel. And they said, blah, 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 no, I didn't. And then the Lord shows them how someone had tried to tell them and tried to give them the gospel. And they said, I don't need that. You know what this verse says? Those who have sinned under the law will be judged under the law.